Guys, it is so good to see you. You know, I tell you, it's like, you know, what do we do? I mean, Kendall, you look younger. What's happened? You know,
it's all the time at home. I don't know. Yeah, no.
Now everybody knows Pastor Kendall. He is the high school youth pastor.
Yes,
does
sir.
A great job. And you know what I'm excited about, having his beautiful wife Virginia's here tonight. She is an outstanding nurse here in Fort Worth. We're going to be talking about nurses tonight. But what's wonderful is that Kendall, with you and me,
uh-huh.
I mean, we talk and we get right to the point.
That's true.
When you have Pastor Raul here.
I'm telling you, man, those stories.
He wore me out.
Oh, no way.
Oh, yeah. No. He can, it's like I have a clicker. You know, stop it, Raul. Stop it.
Yeah.
He's got those long stories.
Yeah. Sometimes when we're talking on the phone, sometimes he can go on and on. I'm telling you.
We love you, Pastor Raul.
Yeah.
I hope you and Brittany are at peace tonight.
Yes.
Good
sir.
To have you. Now, listen, tonight, I pray the last time we were together, meaning last Calvary Connection, mm-hmm. it was about moms that are homeschooling. Instantly, they found themselves teachers at home.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the reason I brought that as the first Calvary Connection is that's one of the first people that I do pray for every morning.
And they need it.
Boy, they do.
Yeah.
And now, but the second group of people, it doesn't necessarily go in that order, of course, is our nurses, our healthcare providers, those our police officers, our first responders, our firemen. Every morning, not only do I lift them up in prayer, I'm sure you guys do as well,
right.
but also our intercessors.
Right.
So, you know, in the midst, here we are, we have not been together at this facility, this campus, for 2 months.
Right.
It's been the longest 2 months, mm-hmm. surreal, if you will. I don't know another way to describe it. But this coronavirus, this pandemic, as we already know, and probably people are going, oh, Bill, let's don't talk about the coronavirus. That's all we hear. But, you know, we want to make it known about what our healthcare workers, Virginia, are going through. Because they're facing things that I'm not facing. And I've been in the hospitals for over 30-some odd years, but I've never faced anything like they're facing.
Right.
So it's taken a toll, guys, not only just on the hospitals, the healthcare workers, the doctors, the nurses, but, I mean, all across America. But actually all over the world, as we know. And those are the ones, as we were talking and praying earlier, those are the very people that we're depending on to kill this thing and to get this thing taken care of. So you guys, I mean, here you are. I mean, you're in the hospitals, and you know you have three beautiful children.
Yes,
and they're home. You're doing the school thing at home as well, and all the things that are going on. As we start out tonight, I mean, How has this affected you before we get into questions and so forth?
Well, we're grateful to the Lord. I mean, first and foremost, that our kids have been wonderful. I mean, they have really been able to adapt, and they're doing the online school, and mm-hmm. and the school has been great. Sure, there's been some bumps in the road, just like everybody else. I mean, we've had to deal with some things, but our kids are really being very, they're troopers, and we're really grateful with the Lord about how they are actually responding. And I've had some changes I moved from working a day shift to working an evening shift so that one of us is always around mm-hmm. with the kiddos. Even though we have our oldest son, he's old enough to take care of himself as well as
David, right?
David.
Is he 14?
He's 14, right? He's 14. So he actually kind of helps to take care of the other ones as well. But during school, each one of them have their responsibilities, and they have to be at their computer in order to be present
right.
for their courses, right? So Hannah, she does a great job as well. But, you know, and Josh, he does a great job, too. He's a wonderful boy, but he's rambunctious, right? I mean, he's the young one, and he's only in second grade. And so he kind of needs somebody around to remind him, hey, it's school time.
Yeah.
You need to be doing your work. You need to be interacting with your classmates and your teacher virtually, right?
Right.
And so I think he's having a great time. But he's the one that we need to actually be reminding that, hey, you actually need to do your schoolwork.
He does school at the dog crate outside in the garden yeah. while climbing up and uh-huh. down the swing. And he's doing school on his mind. But.
Right. So he takes his laptop with him and he yeah. goes outside. of course, the teachers have been lenient. They've allowed him to go outside and when it's a nice day. And so we've been adapting just like everybody else.
Yeah.
And it's been challenging.
Yeah.
We don't get to see each other as we were used to. That's sure. That's a big change
right.
for us because he's working evening and I'm working mm-hmm. morning. So we did that so somebody can be with the kids always.
Right.
So the change in our family is that we don't see
just
each other
Tuesday
much.
Just Tuesday and Wednesday yeah. are the only nights that
oh,
I'm
wow.
home. So
yeah.
All the other nights I'm out until I don't get home until 1 or 2 in the morning. So, mm-hmm. So and she's leaving early in the morning to go to the hospital.
Yep. Right.
So that's like one of the biggest changes that we've had to adjust to.
Sure.
Right.
Now, Virginia, if I, I did just a little research. So, mm-hmm. if I'm not mistaken, you have your master's, mm-hmm. right, in nursing? Is that what it is?
Yes, or? In critical care.
So how long have you been in that vocation?
As a nurse?
Uh-huh.
I've been a nurse for 20 years now.
Oh, my.
Been in different disciplines of nursing. But, yeah, I have a master's degree in critical care. I work in intensive care for 11 years.
So if I remember now, when you guys first moved here, and you were a teaching educator, were you an educator or something in the hospitals or
it
what?
It was interesting because we moved from Panama, and I didn't study nursing here, so I had to take my NCLEX, my test, certified, and all that. So I started in medical surgical as a staff nurse,
mm-hmm.
and I worked there for 7 months, and then they brought me in as a supervisor. And then they needed an educator, and I had experience in Panama at college, so I became the educator for MedSurg.
Wow.
But now I'm in a brand new role. I'm starting as a surgical nurse in the OR.
Okay. Mm-hmm. You know, I before we go on, and I want to say something to the nurses of Calvary. I want to thank you because I reached out to you, and you know, I asked you, I have the information right here. I said, I reached out and I said, would you do me a favor? You don't have to do this, but I said, would you be brutally honest and share with me your emotional, perhaps mental, physical, spiritual impact that this is having upon you, this COVID-19, this virus that has just swept the world, and you're in the midst of it. And I said, and how has it affected you, your children, perhaps your spouse? And so later on, I'm going to be reading a few of their excerpts about some of the things that they're doing. So I just wanted to say I love you, and I'm so thankful that you sent me this information. I want to ask you a question, Virginia, because, I'm a news hound. I read everything that's going on all around the world. I have my Google set up to go to different areas, and that's one of the things, I don't know, I'm weird. You know,
no, you're but not.
The,
I do the
but
same.
The thing is, I read these are some headlines I want about nurses, about doctors. Mm-hmm. And for example, one nurse said, and this was a headline right on the front page of the mm-hmm. paper, "I feel like we're all just being sent to the slaughter." And I say that now. I want to preface by saying I love. We're not against anybody or the sure. hospitals or doctors or, man, everybody in this nation, they're working as hard as they can. Mm-hmm. So this is not about saying that people are not doing their jobs.
Sure.
This is talking about how nurses they're are feeling.
Sure.
And thank God they can vent. Mm-hmm. And another one said, our ICU is exploding. Mm-hmm. And a headline that I saw yesterday that really saddened me, I'm a veteran, and I read that 70 veterans at the elder care facility in Massachusetts, they all died. I think it was in one day they died from the coronavirus. They caught it, of course, earlier. That is a tragedy. Mm-hmm. And when I read these things, here's my question. When I wrote down, I said, when I read things like that, and that's, of course, up east, mm-hmm. okay? But I said, I feel that many in our home state, even in Tarrant County, Dallas County, I feel that in New York and other cities, that we have some kind of false sense that the coronavirus up there mm-hmm. is not as deadly as the coronavirus down here, which is totally wrong thinking.
Yes, absolutely.
And the reason I say that is, like I just mentioned to you before we started, went live, you know, I had my first venture out into the city, and I had to go to Home Depot to buy some stuff for repair. Well, I was shocked when I saw the long line outside and everybody 6 feet apart, which was fine, and I mm-hmm. waited for about 15, 20 minutes, I finally got in. But I don't think one person, I was wearing a mask, but they weren't, the majority, I mean 90% of the people, they weren't wearing a mask at all. And then I saw another headline that said about Tarrant County that we, if on a report card, we are a D-minus when it comes to social distancing and wearing a mask or gloves. What do you think about that? Why is it that way here? Is it because once you see the damage up there, it would seem like it would spark something in us to say, I'm covering up or I'm doing something.
If I see the, you know, the videos and pictures and news in China, you can see everybody is actually wearing their mask. I read some study that it says when you're covering yourself, you're probably protecting yourself 15, 20%. So you can still be, you know, having the virus, like 80% chances to have the virus. But you are protecting other people around you. And what you're doing when you put your mask is you're keeping it for yourself, too. So you are, yes, protecting yourself. But the truth is, when we wear the mask, we are actually protecting everybody else, even more than protecting ourselves. So that's one of the important things about wearing the mask in public. And I do believe that here, I mean, when we go out, people's not really taking that seriously. I see people like workers on the store.
Yes.
Like with the fruits and vegetables and stuff. And it's not mandatory. It's just a suggestion that they wear a mask. And you can see maybe half or less than half people have their mask on. So,
you know, it's amazing that 2 months ago, we had to close down and start live streaming.
Right.
So 2 months and maybe what an extra week or two, we had maybe a few cases in America. Now we have over 1 million. I mean, in just that short amount of time, and over 58,000 people now in our country have perished, have died because of it.
Right.
That would make me think that people here would at least think, you know what, we definitely need to get on the ball, you know,
sure,
and make sure that we're not being a part of the of the spread of it. But with all that being said, you know, I know that you're in the OR, you're in the surgery, and I know that probably where you are, you might have all the PPE equipment, the personal protection equipment that is needed, and so forth. But there are other nurses in other hospitals and other facilities, they don't have the proper equipment.
Yeah, that's the biggest worry with all these, because it's you know, it had to do with infection control, and having all the protective equipment is the key. And if the hospital didn't have that protective equipment, once this became a pandemic, all the hospitals, not just the hospitals, but regular people is buying all the equipment, so the providers just ran out.
Right.
So we use what we had, and the hospitals, what they did is they rationalized the supplies, right? Thinking on the future and thinking that we are going to run out and there's not going to be a provider. So they had to put in place plans, and there's no evidence-based practice in which to base what are we going to use. And one of the big issues for healthcare workers is the rule change every minute.
Right.
And I think that's a big concern and very discouraging, I think I can say, very discouraging to see how we don't really know 100% what to do, what is best, because we base our practice and protecting ourselves on evidence-based practice together with the supplies that we have, right? And it's all for the good of the patient, to protect the patient, to protect from the spread. We don't want to get sick ourselves. But this virus is so aggressive, and it's multiplying so rapidly that there's not even a time to make a plan that is a plan that is going to be sustainable for the supplies that we have. So that's why I understand in leadership have to be changing their directive all the time to make sure that I know we need to reuse masks and things like that that shouldn't be. I mean, in an OR, you change the mask for every single case. Or every single time you leave the room, you should be changing your mask. It's not pulling out your mask and put it on the pocket. That should be a no-no. Well, now we need to reuse the mask because there's not enough. and all these no-nos that were on the past story for history for healthcare worker now is our everyday. And just the type of mask you need to use, where to use it, all those directives change by day, by week, by day, even by hours. So it's kind of discouraging having to work because you ask yourself, do they know what they're doing or what they're telling us? But then when you think about it, they probably don't. I mean, we're dealing with something that is new, even for the leadership. Even, I mean, the data we have is based in other countries that had this problem before, but there's not much. It's just coming so rapidly. There's not much time to get ready. So I think we're doing what we can.
You know, when I read, like, some of the Calvary nurses, they responded and said, you know, well, my biggest issue so far is that, you know, the lack of personal protection mm-hmm. equipment. We still have enough to protect ourselves, but can't change or discard the mask, like you were saying, mm-hmm. you as often as needed.
Sure.
Another one, this is to me was heartbreaking, you know, that where this nurse is sometimes in the room with the COVID patient, you know, for hours or days, you know, how all day long. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, they had their own, I guess it's called the N95 mask,
mm-hmm.
and that's given to them, but then they're saying, you know what, we have to share a contact van, shoe covers. I even had to borrow someone else's face shield and surgical cap, and then we have to clean them the best we can with bleach wipes, and our N95 mask can only be sanitized 3 times before we can get another new one. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm not beating up any hospital.
Sure.
Listen, we're fighting together for mm-hmm. this, but if I had to wake up every morning and not know if I was going to have the protection stuff that I needed, mm-hmm. but still go in, what kind of valor and bravery mm-hmm. and is that? I mean, that's
sure.
that's what you call over the top commitment.
Sure.
And
that's what we've seen, like in New York is a good example because they have so many cases, and I can believe that protective equipment for sure is running out a lot worse than we do here. I'm just thankful that I have an N95 that I can reuse now mm-hmm. because I know that some people don't even have that anymore. It's not that I'm trying to get happy or comforted by somebody else's lack of something, but it's the truth. I mean, I'm happy that I can reuse my N95, and as good as I can, I disinfect my N95 and I put it away and wait until, you know, there are some studies that tells you how often can you reuse it. How can you disinfect? And even those regulations might change nowadays because there's just not enough. And we haven't been slammed as New York and other places,
right.
Italy and China. We are, thank the Lord, we still have a manageable amount of patients.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really praying that it stays that way, that we don't overwhelm the system and the hospitals, and that we find a way to keep having and purchasing the protective equipment that we have. I know it's not enough. And I was telling you, I came from Panama,
yes.
which is a third world country. And the practice is a little bit different because we do not have all the resources that the United States have. So I'm used to work with, when I came here and I went to the hospital, I was overwhelmed by, you know, everybody do everything as the book says.
Yes.
And everybody have everything that you should have. But I know that one thing you learn when you don't have all the resources is that you need to improvise. You need to think, and what is mm-hmm. evidence-based practice? What is safe for my patient? And this is a giant that it came upon. I mean, I've been a nurse for 20 years. Mm-hmm. I work in intensive care. I work in medical surgical nursing. I even work as a missionary in public health nursing. I work as a professor as well. And I never in those years of career, I've seen something like that. Never I thought that I would see something like this. It's overwhelming.
Yes.
It's. I mean, who am I going to blame? It's something that nobody was expecting. There's not even the prime materials to be making new equipment and the amount that we're going to be needing it. So,
you know, when I read about the commitment of, mm-hmm. of the nurses, doctors, and even the, our own people here, mm-hmm. our nurses at Calvary, when one writes, you know, about how the, you know, the patients are isolated, but sometimes we feel, the nurses feel, it's as isolated as well. And said, this is a COVID ICU unit where this nurse works, that's where she is at. And she says that the therapists are not allowed to come into the unit. Many physicians, they don't even come in. The nurses become respiratory therapists and so forth. And he said, they said, she said, and because of this, myself and the other nurses working here have to take on other roles in addition to our responsibilities. And when I read these roles, as I will in a moment, I can't tell you how that affected me. Because she writes and she said, we have had to be nurses, we've had to be janitors, we've had to housekeep, work at the lab, physical therapy, and so on. Physically and mentally, it is exhausting. Mm-hmm. But we are, I love this, she says, but we are a great team, and we support each other well. Mm-hmm. You know, I have always said that, and because I'm in the hospitals, as you know, over 30-some-odd years, a lot, in hospice care and so forth. I believe with all my heart that to be a nurse, a doctor, whatever, we're talking about primarily nurses right now. Mm-hmm. It's a calling. Mm-hmm. When I go into the hospice center to be with the families that they're getting ready to go home to be with the Lord, mm-hmm. I love hospice nurses. I have never met an unkind, they are the most gentle, loving, courteous, caring. And I say to myself, that's one facility in Fort Worth, I always say, God, I don't want to ever be in here, but if I am, I want this one. You know what? I'm serious. Because they care.
Right.
And, you know, I've met a million, not a million, I'm using exaggerating, you know, something Raul does, you know.
Sure.
But I've met many kind nurses that are really, not to beat up the doctors, but they're kinder than the doctors. And I mean, I love my doctor. He's a great doctor. He's very kind. He takes time with me. He'll keep me for 30 minutes, you know. He's a great Christian doctor, and I love him. But his nurses, they're so sweet, and they're so kind. So when I read something like that, and I go, dear Lord, man, we don't have anything to complain about, do we?
No.
No. So when you go into what's your stress level? What happens with you when you got to come home? Is there ever the thought, my kids, my husband? And
sure. Well, there's so many faces to this problem, like that nurse that is on ICU facing the virus herself. There is a moment with the physical difficulties reach their limit, and knowledge and supplies are not enough. Mm-hmm. And then the mental and spiritual battle is there, and you can, I'm not an ICU, I'm not practicing as an ICU nurse right now, but I can only imagine how are they struggling with these.
Yes.
And I can imagine Christian nurses struggling with these, because it's expected that you always, you know, cheering up and all happy. Of course, there's hope, and I have no idea where would I be without the Holy Spirit comforting my heart and giving me hope in the middle of all these, right? But we also get, you know, worry, and that brings us to prayer, and that brings us to trust in the Lord. But it starts with the worry. It starts with the knowledge that there is something that is attacking us that is bigger than anything we faced before. So there's a phase on those nurses. They are, as they call, the front lines. So I guess all of us are front lines, but they are really the people who's dealing with these. And I can't even imagine the emotional stress and anxiety and all that they're dealing with. And I think for me, it's not just for the COVID patient, but seeing every patient who's at the hospital alone facing a terminal illness. Because right now, the hospitals don't have patients that don't have, you know, we always have patients that are not that sick. Mm-hmm. But they're still there. Right now, people who's in the hospital is critically ill, or they have some terminal disease or something that really, really can't wait and have to be treated. And in those moments, you rely on your family. You rely on your friends. Well, they cannot have them. So I think my emotional tension is for the patients that cannot have nobody with them. I never had so many opportunities to pray with patients as I had now.
Wow.
Of course, I always ask if they want to. And I... have not heard nobody who said no so far. And I don't know. I know that we, some of us, didn't even share the same faith, but they appreciate the prayer.
Yes.
Because it's a moment where their heart is touched by something, again, that is bigger than us. But there's some other faces, like people who's not directly with the COVID patient in a room. And I have to say, yes, nurses, because I'm a nurse. But the healthcare workers is a big group. I mean, respiratory therapists, I cannot thank that people enough. I mean, they are there with aerosolized air, you know, particles in the air. And they are taking care of their patients. I had to see a few of them in the ICU units working, and nothing had changed from before and now. Everybody's working as this is my patient, and I'm fighting for this life. People who come and clean, the housekeeping workers, they have to come and clean. And yes, in the rooms with patients, COVID patients, the nurse have to, you know, clean and do this. But when the patient is gone, still housekeeping have to come and do terminal cleaning and whatnot. They are exposed to this. So these have brought so many things, so many different things that is new to everybody. Another phase is the nurses who are not working with COVID patients. The census in the hospitals drop dramatically, and this is our job. So there's units that don't really have patients.
Mm-hmm.
So my job, as I know it, might end tomorrow because there's just not enough. So I have to be aware that I might be doing something that is not my role and get ready for that. That brings a lot of stress in a lot of people.
Sure.
Like everybody else. I mean, I'm not saying that just because you're working in this environment, you have more problems than the rest of the world. It's just what we can see.
Well, you know, the nurses were thrown into it just like everyone else.
Exactly.
But
exactly.
You know, but the thing is that, I mean, when I think of a nurse, then I think, well, she's married, maybe. But then her husband has lost his job. Okay, and then now they got to homeschool the kids.
Yes.
So, and now I'm working in a COVID unit. I mean, the stress level.
Just keep adding and adding.
Whether you love, listen, you can love the Lord, and I know they do. You know, but the fact is, stress is stress.
It is. It is.
And that's real stress. That's not just, well, you know, I have a flat tire. You know what
right.
I'm talking. This is major stress and so forth.
Yep.
One patient. I mean, patient. Well, now I'm a doctor. one nurse. And what's interesting now, her husband is also on the front lines too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so he's a fireman. So, you know, she says, I'm a night shift nurse, which means I work a 12-hour shift, three nights a week, 7 to 7 a.m. I come home exhausted. I feel like I'm shortchanging my family because I have to sleep while the older kids help out with the little ones, sometimes until 3 p.m. because their dad is at work for a 24-hour shift. And even though we are experienced homeschoolers, I know that I'm not doing an adequate job in that department, and that is really tough. We definitely worry about bringing stuff home to our family.
That's the biggest fear.
And when I look at the procedure of her coming home,
yeah,
I carry Lysol spray in my truck. I spray everything down before putting it into the truck. When I get home, I enter through the garage. I remove everything I wore at the hospital. I throw it in the washer as to even eliminate exposure risk to my family. Then I avoid everyone in the house until I am showered and changed.
Yeah. That's protocol right there. I mean, that is our
so
protocol.
For me, I don't get to take care of COVID patients every day, but have been a day or two. I had to call Kendall and tell him, please keep the kids inside and don't let nobody come until I tell you to let them come. Because I knew I was in contact with
so
the
I
virus.
Took clothes from our room and put them in the laundry room, which is adjacent to the garage.
So that
and
I can make it to the shower, actually.
And put all of her clothes in the washer and started the washer washing, right? And so that she could go upstairs and take a shower. And
heartbreaking thing that day was seeing Joshua running downstairs ready to give me a hug.
Oh.
Uh-huh.
And just
it's
tell
like
him.
You can't do it, buddy. You can't do it.
You know,
that's like a plan. Thinking about that, we spoke about this when the whole pandemic first began, and it's really, the healthcare workers, it's really kind of like they're going to war.
Yes.
Front lines, it is really a good term to use mm-hmm. because they're on the front lines. It is a war. And the families of the frontline workers, we're kind of like the support group, mm-hmm. right, on the back, right? Mm-hmm. When they come home and we have to work in these rules and with the protocols, because if not, I mean, we know that they are being exposed to the issue, to the virus, and that they have to do things in order to be able to clean themselves and to get rid of the virus and mm-hmm. as much as possible before being introduced back into the home. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, I know that, listen, we love the Lord.
Right.
We believe, we trust the scriptures. You know, every day I pray Psalm 91 over the entire church, over mm-hmm. all the people,
right.
over my family. You know, surely he will deliver us from the perilous pestilence. No plague shall come nigh your dwelling. With long life I will satisfy you. Mm-hmm. That is the promises of God, and I believe in the promises mm-hmm. of God. And I thank God, and we are covering this church in prayer and all the sheep of his pasture. But even with that, the devil, mm-hmm. that's where this mental war is really raging right now, because even though we believe that thought, well, is my wife okay?
Yeah.
Or am I bringing something home?
That's
Listen,
the biggest fear.
It is.
Right
it's such, I mean, it is, you have to keep your mind mm-hmm. right.
Mm-hmm.
If not, the emotional stress can overwhelm you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't, these nurses, mm-hmm. they are so strong. They're strong in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and it's just amazing all that we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
The question just came in. It says, "What should we be doing to make sure we are doing our part in all of this?"
As nurses, or as
I guess
public?
In the face of this pandemic, and the other question is, are homemade face masks effective?
Well, as I was telling about that article I was reading, when we cover ourselves, we're actually protecting other people.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if everybody knows that or think about that. When we go out, are we thinking, I'm protecting myself, or I don't really care if I get it, I get it. And
right.
Or am I thinking about, I don't really want to pass. If I get anything, I don't want to pass it to anybody else.
Right.
So they are, because this is a droplet virus. You can, it's contagious by droplet as well. So the droplets that stay in your mask, I mean, you're containing yourself from spreading it out there.
You
not 100%.
I think, I'm sorry, but mm-hmm. before I forget, I'm older
sure.
than you, and I'll forget what I was going to say. So, it's just, and you know that's true about me. And see, now I forgot. No. You know, the thing is that, for example, mm-hmm. about what these masks, mm-hmm. and people, I'm not going to do this, not going to wear them, are they effective or they're not? But like you said, they help you from passing. If you are ill, it won't pass it on to others.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the restrictions that the lieutenant governor yesterday, with mm-hmm. the teleconference that I was on, determining whether we could reopen the church or not,
mm-hmm.
one of the restrictions that I've already shared before
right.
we went live,
right.
I mean, there were so many severe restrictions,
mm-hmm.
but one of them, we cannot worship in
right.
the church.
Right.
Cannot have
Flesh.
Kids' church, youth, and all the rest. You have to have a separate service for 65 years and up, okay? All those things. But what they said about the worship is, because you have to come in with a mask,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
is that you cannot shout
mm-hmm.
because it, or, you know, praise the Lord, or what. It will release the particles.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that is true.
Just talking. You can, we all have that flush, even if
yes.
some people do more than others, right? But till 6 feet away, that's what the 6 feet rule
right.
came into place. So if you can keep that for yourself, you are protecting other people from your own particles. Is that 100% protection? No, it's not. But not even the other ones are 100% protection.
Right.
But some protection is better than no protection at all. So that's why it's still a recommendation to keep it, because it's like 15 to 20% that you're protecting yourself
mm-hmm.
from getting somebody else's flush and the virus. And it's like 80% protection for other people to get contagious with your own virus, right, if you have it and you don't know it. So
yeah, well, at least it does something.
Exactly.
And right. So if exactly. I will do the smallest thing not to make my brother
absolutely.
Or sister sick.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That's the way
exactly
it should be.
It.
Right. Mm-hmm. And it's just thinking of other people.
Now, I think on these times, too, we are very, I don't know, we need to be kinder to each other, too, because the truth is we don't have enough evidence base to know what is correct and what not.
Right.
We will know. We will know. Science is so advanced now, and studies, we're able to do studies that we were not able to do that in the past. But even with all those studies, right now, at this moment, we don't know 100% how this virus behaves. How is it changing? We know it's quick. It multiplies really quick.
Unbelievably.
And it's very, very aggressive. But some stuff changed so, so fast that it takes us like, oh, we didn't know that. So things are changing very rapidly. But we are very quick on maybe believing everything that we hear. And sometimes we are unkind with other people, too.
Yes.
Like, maybe they didn't understand the point. And maybe, you know, some people really attack other people that is not doing this. Or,
right.
Or the ones that are not protecting themselves attacking the other ones. To me, that kind of hurt my heart, too.
Sure.
Because the truth is, we don't know 100%. Yes, I know. It's better to know, to protect myself some, because I'm doing something. But I don't think that is a reason to, you know, to be aggressive with each other. Yes, I recommend that everybody protect themselves and keep that 80%. If you get infected, you're not spreading it, and you're keeping it for yourself, which we all should be happy doing that. But I think we need to practice kindness to each other, because the truth is we don't know 100% how this thing behaves. And maybe what we know today is going to change tomorrow. And
well, we don't know how the world's going to
exactly.
react, but we know the Christians should love your neighbor as yourself.
Absolutely.
And we should. That's not an option. That
absolutely.
Is a command.
Absolutely.
And that to love your neighbor as yourself means to crawl inside that other person.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of the things that are happening. One of the questions that I asked Virginia, I said, what has been the most difficult experience for you in the midst of this COVID-19? Mm-hmm. So what would, if you, I know that you're, thank God you're in the OR there, but you're still exposed to all things and so forth. But what has been the most difficult experience for you in the midst of this?
I don't think I want to give like an example because, you know, that's, I didn't come here representing my hospital just as a nurse. But in general, the most difficult thing for me that I'm not in a COVID unit is thinking that I might have a COVID patient or not. And that uncertainty is kind of, it drives us all crazy. It's
you
like,
don't know.
Because we don't know. Ah. And it might not. And then what if, and then if I'm taking this home,
yes.
if I am, you know, if I have to, what do I really need to do? I know that the process to, you know, leave the shoes out of the house and get cleaned up and put the clothes and all that stuff. But what if, I mean, these are viruses. We're talking about micro size.
And you know what you just said is so true about you take your shoes off.
Yes.
Because
you
bring that right into the home.
Absolutely.
And that's something most people don't ever even think about in Texas. I mean, you know.
Yeah.
And so, and I don't mean that critically, anybody. I'm just talking, you know.
Yeah, but, so talking about the 6 feet, the flush for everybody falls on the ground. And we're stepping on it, so undoubtedly, your shoes are the first thing that you need to leave out of a house. If you're in a place where you know that,
who knows
sure
what you pick
exactly.
up? Yeah,
right.
You know, some of the nurses write in about that same question, and one response said the most difficult thing emotionally, I think, is that very ill patients they don't have access to see their loved ones.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
Another one writes and says, you know, my heart breaks as I get calls from family and moms and children, siblings. They're checking on their the patients I'm caring for in the COVID unit because they can't be there to see how their family member is. I try to spend just a little longer with each of my patients so that they don't feel alone.
Mm-hmm.
I listen to them share about their family that they are missing.
I have to say about the nurses who are taking care of these patients that they are... they're really trying to fill in that place for that patient because they know there's nobody else. So that's very, very touching and very emotional as a person that you know you're the only human available for that patient who knows is probably going to die. I have a few friends who lost their parents to to COVID, and what I heard from them, the saddest thing is you can't even do anything. You can't even hold their hands. So I have a lot of friends, you know, they're sharing the stories about holding hands of the patient, talking to the patient. Those who can talk, they just listen to them because they don't have nobody else. And that is draining. I can see that, again, I'm not directly with COVID patients right. all day long, but I can see that as a draining emotionally and mentally and spiritually. If you're not, well, I don't think somebody's really ready for that. Nobody was expecting something like that.
You know, of course, I've been there in hospice alone with a brother or a sister, they no family, when they pass. Most of the time, when I'm in the hospice with the family and I know that the person's about to depart to the Lord, you know, we're all around.
Right.
Maybe we're singing hymns and we're praying and all the family members are reaching out and say, Dad, I love you. I mean, I get, oh.
Right.
But when I read that,
man.
I know that my wife actually told me one time, a couple of times where she was able to really comfort someone in that same manner, being able to speak with someone, a young person or a middle-aged person that was there in the hospital and very concerned. And because they were going to have something done, and they were going to, well, they were there, and they needed to be there, and they wanted to be with their family, but they couldn't be with their family. And just some of the stories that she shared with me they touched me.
Yes.
Because she was able to be there like a family member for them. Even just spending a little extra time with them, talking to them, praying with them, and I think it's not only my wife, but just many nurses, especially our nurses.
Every person, every nurse can talk to you.
You know, I'm so proud of the brave nurses at Calvary.
As am I.
And I know around the world, I mean all of them. Mm-hmm. But, I'm proud of them. And I'm honored to see, I mean, listen, Calvary Chapel, you need to be praying every day for our first responders, our firemen, our police, but especially for our nurses. I mean, you can email tomorrow. Call Merlinda at the office. Get their names and make sure you're lifting them up in prayer. There's one right there. Her name is Virginia. Make sure you have that there. Amen?
We can use all the
But don't pray for Kendall. He doesn't need any prayer. Okay.
I do need your prayers as well, but my wife needs more right now for sure. Yeah.
You know, I've been thinking about, Virginia, about the moral, the distress and burnout. Mm-hmm. It's easy to burn out if you're not careful, especially when you are daily exposed to this kind of stress. Mm-hmm. Now, I think you probably already know that yesterday the top ER doctor who was treated virus patient, she died by suicide. Mm-hmm. And that was yesterday. Yeah. Dr. Lorna Breen, she was 49, a top emergency room doctor at Manhattan Hospital that treated many coronavirus patients, died by suicide on Sunday. Her father, which is also a doctor, by the way, told police that his daughter, Dr. Breen, had contracted the coronavirus herself. And, of course, you know, she recuperated for a couple of weeks, then went right back into the battle, and
overwhelmed. It's overwhelming.
Her dad said she tried to do her job and it killed her. And she said the doctor that committed suicide told her father. She said, "Dad," she said, she described to him an onslaught of patients who were dying before they could even be taken out of the ambulance.
Yeah,
you know, I think it's important. As much as we don't want to think about what's happening, that we know and understand what's happening.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And that we don't stick our head in the sand.
No.
We don't, we're sitting, you know what, we're going to pray because these people, these nurses and these doctors and these people that come and clean the rooms and everybody that's there from the janitor to whoever, maybe the cafeteria, I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
They need to be lifted up. And because we are in a war. Mm-hmm. We're in a war with an invisible killer, and I'm ready for it to end in Jesus' name. Oh, amen.
In Jesus' name.
But, you know, when I think about that burnout that goes on, I mean, so one of the questions that I asked Virginia, I said, well, how has COVID-19 changed you, or has it changed you?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Again, I am a believer. I have the Holy Spirit, and I trust Him. And I call in the name of Jesus every single time. I know that's my strength. And again, I am not in direct contact with COVID patients that I know that they have COVID. And I fear. I mean, it's scary to get in there and know that I might have a patient that have that. But then I think, okay, one, if I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to meet my Heavenly Father. And then I think of my family. And then I think on that patient. And what is that person going through? I mean, it's just so many emotions and so many things. When we study to be a nurse, to be a doctor, we want to help people. But we never really thought that the very only thing that we want to do to help people is one day going to be attacking us.
Yes.
And we have faced virus. We face bacteria and infection diseases on a daily basis. But this is, again, so aggressive and so fast, growing so fast. It's just attacking so violently that it's just overwhelming. Like that doctor, I heard about, I think it was two nurses in China. And, you know, we didn't know much about what was happening in China, but I did hear about two nurses that committed suicide.
Yes.
Italy had a toll like six between physicians and nurses because that's what happened next. I see my coworkers, I see the nurses I used to work before, and they are taking care of COVID patients all the time. And yes, everybody might tell you, like I'm telling, it's hard, it's overwhelming, but it is really hard, and it's really overwhelming. It's probably in a way that you can't even express. It's you feel helpless, knowing that you should have more protection than you actually have, and why what I'm doing today was not good yesterday.
Right.
Why is the change? I mean, one of these things is going to fall out, and I'm going to get the virus and bring it to my family. It's just a whole lot of if that.
It's accumulative.
It is.
See, it hasn't stopped.
Yes.
So it's every day.
Yes.
Every time they're on a shift.
Absolutely.
You can't let your guard
mm-hmm.
down.
Mm-hmm.
Someone just asked a question. Do you think that PTSD will be an issue for some of the healthcare workers as a result of what they've seen with COVID?
Absolutely. The post-traumatic stress disorder, that's, the veterans suffer that after war because what they've seen, what they face. Everybody knows there's a war. Everybody knows that there's killing and death at war, but not everybody is there. So the people that face the noise of the weapons and all that stuff, they come home with all this post-traumatic stress disorder, and they can help it. They need professional help. And I believe that a lot of healthcare workers are going to start facing that.
We can only stay in the war so long.
Yes.
Yeah. There has to be a truce, a break, or something.
Yeah, and everybody, the personalities are so different. You know, every, like, going to war, some soldiers, they're made for war. But then war gets so deep into their mind. I've heard stories and read stories about soldiers that came home and they thought that they were at war, you know.
Yes.
We are just humans, the same. And some people face it with fear and anxiety and whatnot, and other people, oh, let's go and let's do this. But even the people who face it that way, they're emotionally touched as well because, again, there is some kind of fear too.
Well, you know, our body, see, mm-hmm. we don't know it at the time,
mm-hmm.
but the truth is our body, our mental faculties, they can only be pushed so far.
Sure, yeah. Sure.
And we not ourselves realize that we have been pushed that far.
Sure.
But the body does.
Right.
And sooner or later, it's going to show up.
Absolutely.
Sometimes there are even physical symptoms.
I'm not able to sleep.
Right.
And I go through the Psalms, and I remember David had these things too. You know, I had issues on my own. And again, I don't know what would I do if I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit on my heart.
Dear
because
Lord.
That's the only source that I have to give me strength. And now it's on our daily life, you ask me how that would affect me, and it reminds me one day I came home from work, and it was one of these draining days, emotional days for me, thinking on the change that I've done lately and all that stuff. So I came home, and I was totally drained. And after the routine and everything, I just had a meltdown with the poor kids. Of course, they're the ones who are there. And this gentleman's not even home that moment. He was at work. So I just had my meltdown like every mom. One of my pains at home is that I'm not at home to help my kids with school. So all this tragedy of homeschooling, I'm not even living that because I can't even be helpful to my kids because I'm at work. Thank the Lord. I am very thankful because I get to work and I get to help. I love helping. So I am very proud to be helping in any way that I can. But then not being able to help the kids, it's also kind of, I don't know, it's just
you know,
also
it's,
overwhelming.
It's too surreal.
Yes.
To walk out of the reality of being with the COVID patients all day long and then switching hats. Now I'm home, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, I got my children. How can you...
Absolutely. Some days we use...
How do you separate that?
I don't know that we can. But we can, with the strength of the Lord again, and because we have to do it, because we love our kids. That day that I had my meltdown, that was a big lesson from the Lord to me, because I didn't stop loving my children. I didn't hate them for it because... And they were not doing anything. That was the funny thing. They didn't do anything different. They were just being them and asking questions. And, of course, all at the same time, they are at home the whole day. They're tired.
Sure.
They're exhausted. They want stuff from me. And they were just all at the same time. And I just had my meltdown in there. And then I was thinking, how do the Lord love me? And I am like them sometimes, you know. It can be so overwhelming and just, and the Lord still loved me the same. And that was actually end up being a very comforting day. The Lord just gave me that word that, like, my kids can be overwhelming to me after a very stressful day. My love for them didn't change, even with all this thing happening. So I'm just very thankful that I can trust in the Lord.
Several people just have wanted to say thank you to Virginia. And they're praying for you, your family, and they love you.
Oh, thank you so much.
We love you too.
I love you all so much. And please pray for everybody, especially those who are really there with those COVID patients that I cannot imagine.
See, we're still connected.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
You know, we're one body.
We are.
And you know what? I think our love now is deeper than it's ever been. And I think our unity is better than it has ever been.
I believe that the Lord is using this.
Yes.
To draw us together.
Absolutely.
As a body.
And you know what's wonderful is that I hear people, I miss church. Then get here on time. No, I'm joking.
I know they mean it too.
But no, it's a blessing. I miss, that's why I put those stupid puppets out there.
I love the puppets. Peanut gallery down
there.
There you go.
Yeah, and sometimes I sit and talk with them. I say, what do you think I should do? But you know, when you talk about what we're talking about here, this is real life. This is the real war, you know, and this COVID, how it's changed our landscape, our thinking, everything that we do. You know, one nurse says about how has it changed me, the COVID, and she goes, by far the hardest part of this has been watching as patients deteriorate and ultimately die alone with no one but their nurses, complete strangers, and to be with them in their final moments. We've had several die who are so young, in their 30s, in their 40s, and that is very difficult to deal with. It breaks my heart to imagine what their families are going through. I could not imagine knowing that my mom or my dad was dying, and I would not be able to hold their hand or say goodbye. Usually, when the patient is dying, family members can come and be with them as long as they like and stay for hours with the patient, even when after they've passed away or mourned, but not with COVID. Mm-mm. COVID has robbed these patients. They've robbed their families and of these most important moments, and I am broken, she writes, over it. And many of these patients are kept, as we know, sedated. They have to be. And paralyzed there. So the breathing will synchronize with the ventilator and oxygenation will improve. Mm-hmm. And this is so wonderful. She says, I've always wanted to ask them if they know Jesus and tell them that he can save them even if we can't. What
yeah.
a word.
Yeah, that's the word.
What a word. But they are unconscious.
They still hear it.
And sometimes I tell them anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I'll never know if they heard me or believed. It is hard to take these feelings home. I always leave feeling like I have been given everything I had and still wishing I could do more.
Yeah.
More.
You know, when I read that this morning, mm-hmm. As I shared with you before we went live, I don't know how to explain what happened to me. When you,
it just broke your heart.
Well, it did.
Yeah.
Oh, stop it. But, you know, when you, all the nurses, I know. But when you see the ones that were teenagers.
Right.
You follow me. Maybe you prayed with them a dozen times at the altar.
Right.
And you know their hearts. And then they become young adults. Then they start going into their profession. Well, as a pastor, you still look at them as a little girl.
Right.
Do you understand? I do. I mean, you really do, because it's different. I don't know how to explain it. I don't even have the words.
It's like a dad.
It's just like they're sheep.
Yeah.
And I don't see them in the world.
Right.
But when I read that and see what they are doing, I say, oh, my. How proud I am of that.
Yeah, I'm praying every day for my friend nurses that come here to Calvary and that I know their names and some of them that I know that are working with these patients. Because,
yes.
Again, I just can't imagine. It's like she said, I wish, and that is my wish. I wish I could do more sometimes. I just come home and like, well, I did nothing. I mean, I need to be able to do something else, do something, you know, because these patients, again, and a collateral damage of the COVID going on is the patients that probably do not have COVID, but they also die. They also critically ill. Patients with cancer, they don't have nobody. I feel so bad for them. So we got to pray for them too and for those families.
You know, when I walk out of a hospital after I've been with one of the sheep here mm-hmm. and they've gone home, you know, that you just don't walk out and, okay, let's go get a McDonald's or something.
Right.
You follow me. You're overwhelmed. You know right. they're gone home. You know that the Lord is with them. He was there in that hospice room or the hospital room or whatever it might be. But you see the grief of the families and so forth.
Yeah.
And to be in that now, and every day you see someone die. It takes a toll on you.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
You know, that's just not, that's not normal. Mm-hmm. So I can only imagine. That's why this church, every church, man, we should be praying across the nation for our healthcare workers, and especially here at Calvary. Mm-hmm. They right. need our prayers.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. I'm just praying that all these make us stronger
yes.
in every single area of our lives. We need to get stronger physically and immune to this thing because that's one of the big issues, right? That all the stay home and all the stuff is not saying we're going to get rid of this. We just don't want to overwhelm the system so that we can take care of everybody. But we got to get stronger spiritually. We got to get, you know, our mindset up and with the families. I'm just praying that this is it becomes an instrument.
An awakening.
Lord, yeah. So awakening, exactly. We need to wake up.
You know, either a revival yes. perhaps may come out of this.
Yes.
You never know what the Lord is doing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, but or maybe as, you know, Dr. Faust or whatever his name is said that we need to be preparing for the second wave. Mm-hmm. He said, there's no way around it.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, come September, if we don't do what's to keep protecting ourselves, mm-hmm. it's going to be worse.
Yeah. Right.
Now, you know, I'm not filled with fear, mm-hmm. but I like facts. Right. Because you can work with facts.
You need to face things with the truth and the reality. Right. Yeah.
You know, perfect love casts out all fear. Amen.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, but at the same time, when I hear things like that, the first response to me, like what I say to my wife, Becky, okay, if that is true, how do we prepare? Right. How do I prepare the church? Every morning I say, Lord, please, I need, and I know you will give me the wisdom. Mm-hmm. Tell me what to do.
Right.
Tell me what's coming. Tell me what the church is facing. Mm-hmm. You know, where are we in your history mm-hmm. right now? Mm-hmm. Where's the church?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so forth. So, you know, because maybe if we're not going to have a revival, and I know that labs, thank God, all over the world right now have joined together to work for a vaccine mm-hmm. for this. Mm-hmm. I think that is excellent and wonderful. But at the same time, you have to wonder, is there something else coming? Mm-hmm. And that I believe, personally, we should start preparing so we won't be unprepared.
Yeah, right. Absolutely.
You know.
Yeah, there's a lot that we don't know, even the immunity. Like, there's not even knowledge if the people who already have it can have it again. I mean, that had to do with vaccine and everything. I mean, there's a lot of scientific data going out there. It's just unknown.
Right.
And, again, unknown bring all that anxiety. But to me, again, that is a good opportunity to just turn everybody to prayer. Because
Amen.
that's what we can do. I mean,
after 22 years, okay, in the healthcare profession, and now you seeing all that's happening across the world and here. Before we close out, what would you like to just say to all the nurses? If you just one thing you could say to them, I know that you love them, I know you support them, I know you're praying for them, mm-hmm. but one thing that you'd like to just share before we go off the air.
I do love my profession, and I do love my fellow healthcare workers. But one thing, I enrolled in nursing when I was, graduate high school early, but I wanted to serve the Lord. And even though I might not be walking with the Lord every single day in my life, but I wanted to serve Him because I love Him. And I don't know where would I be if my hope would not be put in the Lord Jesus. And I know I was telling you, sometimes some people think that science is totally separated from God. And, it can be. He created us.
Amen.
He is the creator. And I think I heard a pastor saying once, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, where in the beginning God created, if you can believe that, you better believe the rest of the Bible. Because that God, creator of everything, of all the universe, this COVID, this virus didn't took him out of, I mean, he knows everything that is going on.
Yes.
And he's the one who's going to find out, what are we going to do? Are we going to find a vaccine? He's not asleep to do this whole thing.
Amen.
And I know that we want to maybe blame him or not doing something to stop it. I don't know what's going on. I don't know, but he knows.
Amen.
And he knows what is he going to do. I mean, just trust in the Lord. That's all I can say.
Amen.
I mean, put your faith in the Lord Jesus.
And there are those Virginians, we all know, Kendall.
We do.
Sure.
They're
yeah.
blaming. They're saying, this is a judgment from God. And I tell those people, and I say this in love, listen, I don't know, but I say this. Mm-hmm. If this is a judgment from God,
right.
there's not a vaccine that can be created that'll stop
just
it.
Stop no. it. Absolutely.
Yeah, you don't stop God.
Absolutely.
No.
You can't stop His purposes.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and I do not believe it's a judgment mm-hmm. from God mm-hmm. at all. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
I do believe it's from the wicked one, mm-hmm. and I do believe it's from the greed of men there in Wuhan and all the rest of the stuff that they were doing, either under the covers or whatever it was. I don't
mm-hmm.
know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to know either.
Right. That was my.
I trust the Lord. And that's all I need to know.
The origins of this are, it's inconsequential.
That's right.
What is important is where we're at right now and who we look to.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And to stand.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Mm-hmm. And to stand.
Together.
To stand firm, to stand together, to be united. We are one body. We are together. We need to stick together like glue. We need to stick to our Lord even closer now than ever.
You know, Kendall, we may be stronger apart than we are together.
Than we ever were together.
That's right. Yeah. You know what I mean? We may be, God is strengthening his body maybe right now. And I feel that personally, like never before. Mm-hmm. And you know, they think, well, we got to be together to be strong. No, no. Mm-hmm. Gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. Never. He's the pillar of truth. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So that's where I stand. And I, you know, and I believe God's word. I believe that all things are working together for good.
Amen.
I'm not saying this is good.
But he's using it for good.
There you go. He's working it together.
He is, and that's what he does.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He, you know, we serve an awesome God.
That's right. He's bigger than all of this.
Mm-hmm. He doesn't make mistakes.
Amen.
And he's our God. He's a God of all comfort.
Yes.
He comforts us. He is with us. The Comforter is with us. And he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. Doesn't matter what we're going through.
That's right.
And we're going through something that's difficult. But you know what? He is right here.
You know, the Lord says, the Bible says, when we are faithless, he's faithful. Mm-hmm. Remains mm-hmm. faithful.
Yeah.
Listen, he can't deny himself. He's the immutable God, the unchangeable God.
Mm-hmm.
His word is eternal.
Amen.
It will never change. Mm-hmm. And that's the foundation of this church, and that's also the foundation of us.
Exactly.
I believe with all my heart, mm-hmm. and that's where I stand. Mm-hmm. You know, as we kind of narrow this down, I want to close with from this nurse here, and it just was so good. It blessed me. Here's what she writes. She says, in the midst of all this, I have been so thankful for the outpouring of love and support from the community. This job is often thankless.
Yeah.
Not that any of this is done for thanks. We serve because we love. We serve because we care. Mm-hmm. We serve because we just want to help heal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the outpouring of thanks and prayers and donations and just the overall support has helped curb the burnout.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's why we have to pray. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Listen to what she says. This moved me. She says, sometimes I'm so tired, but I think of this. But Moses' hands became heavy.
Yeah.
So that they took a stone and they put it under Moses and he sat on it. And Aaron and supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Exodus 17:12. We know that story, the fight of the Amalekites.
Yep.
And there they kept the hands of Moses up. And as they did, Israel won.
Yeah.
And kept winning. When his hands went down, you know, we know this
yes.
great, wonderful story.
Mm-hmm.
She says, I feel like Moses.
Right.
When they held his arms up, that is what the prayers and the support feel like to me.
Mm-hmm.
What a great word.
Mm-hmm.
What a great, faithful heart.
Wonderful testimony.
I wept.
Yeah.
How true.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm so thankful you guys came tonight.
Thank you.
We're so grateful that we were able to.
It's so good to see you.
It's good to see you too,
my brother. Raul was too much.
No, man.
No. But listen, it was good to see you.
Yeah.
And Virginia, it's always good to see you.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
You know, Israel won the battle. We know that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The battle is the Lord's.
Yes.
Amen.
And why don't we just join your faith with me. Let's take all the nurses right now, all the help care providers, and let's lift their hands by lifting them up to the throne of grace.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For all the nurses, the health care workers, the doctors, the first responders,
yes.
at Calvary Chapel, and all across this great nation, and all across the world, and to everyone that is tuning in live, wherever you might be, we lift you up right now to the throne of grace, the place where we can obtain help in time of need. And Lord, we pray divine protection over the healthcare workers, the nurses. Father, that you would protect them and let not any plague come nigh their dwelling. Not let any perilous pestilence touch them at all, at all, at all. Keep them perfectly safe, O Lord. And we pray they will not burn out. They will not give up. And Lord, they will not become weary in well-doing because they are indeed doing good. Yeah. Oh, Lord, give them perfect strength in their hearts. Bless their families. Bless their children. Bless their spouses. Oh, Lord, whatever they need, let them walk in the full assurance that they have it, that they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the power of another. As Lord, as Kendall just said, I know that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us without support. And you will never, no, never, no, never relax your hold upon us. Bless our nation. Bless our healthcare system. Give our president and all the other people that are surrounding him your wisdom, Father. Let us win this battle. Oh, God, we pray. We give you thanks. We love, we adore you. And, Father, we give thanks. And I say thank you for the brave nurses of Calvary. We ask it in Jesus' name. And we all say,
amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I appreciate everything that's being done. And I hope by the grace of God I have a few more years to live. If not, whatever he wants is going to be. And God bless them. They're always trying to help.
Thank you guys for what you're doing. You guys are awesome. Thank you for being out there for us. We pray for you every day. We love you. Take care of yourselves.
Thank you very much. We pray for you daily.
Thank you.
Thank you.
To all healthcare workers, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, healthcare workers. We're praying for you.
Thank you.
Thank you for all your hard work.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for all that you're doing. We truly appreciate it.
And I thank you too with all of my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Until next time, God bless.